Issues Etc. relies on a small group of faithful supporters called the Issues Etc. Reformation Club. These people have pledged to become monthly or annual contributors to Issues Etc., and this allows us to budget our expenses more efficiently. Now, there are four levels of giving. The Confessor, $25 monthly, or an annual gift of $250. The Apologist, $50 monthly, or an annual gift of $500. The Reformer, $100 monthly, or an annual gift of $1,000. And the Patron, $200 monthly, or an annual gift of $2,000. Each Reformation Club member receives premiums like books, transcripts, and the I Have Issues t-shirt. You can join the Issues Etc. Reformation Club by contacting Craig. His email address, craig@issuesetc.org. Or you can call 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, the Issues Etc. Reformation Club.
What trust Jesus the Christ has placed in us that we should be witnesses to this gift of unconditional love for all people, especially in this instance, as that love is expressed through the gift of human sexuality.
I have sought to faithfully lead you this week. It's been a challenge and it's been a joy. I take up the work that we all now share, to be attentive to one another, to be open to the Spirit, to be proclaiming the good news of Christ, and to be serving our neighbor. Thank you for the week we've had together.
Some voices from the recent meeting of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the last one being the voice of the presiding bishop, Mark Hansen, speaking there about staying in relationship with one another, maintaining bonds between one another, and people looking in from the outside, like me, see a church body, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, flying apart at the seams. Now, they're going to have some problems they have to face here in the future. But what led to this? It's not simply mismanagement. It's not simply not being able to get everyone to agree. There are some real theological differences coming to the fore in that church body, and it only highlights the theological differences between Lutherans in America. Joining us to talk about this, Pastor Charles Lehman. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland, and author of a paper titled Confessing the Faith in Difficult Times, a study of how the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America and the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod confess the faith differently. Charles, welcome back.
It's great to be on, Todd.
Given what has happened in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, not only recently, but I'd say in the last 10 years, the steps that they've taken ecumenically and in terms of what they will permit by way of doctrine and practice, do they still deserve the name Lutheran?
As a church body, I would say no, absolutely not.
Why?
Well, I think that what we see going on right now is one of the final nails in the coffin. But they've been moving in this direction for a long time, and the place that I would begin to describe that is that they've abandoned what the Formula of Concord says about the Scriptures, and that is that they are the pure fountain of Israel and the only norm for doctrine and practice.
So this is really not just a departure on some peripheral element of Reformation theology. Can we call this a wholesale abandonment of what made the Reformation the Reformation?
I think we could say that, especially speaking in terms of what the church body is doing. I think we need to always make the distinction between what the church body is doing and what certain pastors and laity in the ELCA are doing to contend for the faith where they're at. But what the church body is doing truly has abandoned the core of the Reformation, and that is Christ and Him crucified revealed to us in the Holy Scriptures.
I want, if you would, to make, or if you're willing to, make a defense of the fact that this any of this should even matter to us. Many have observed, and I think they're right, that we are entering a post-denominational age. and that labels like Lutheran, or even more particularly Lutheran Church Missouri Synod or Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, matter little to anyone sitting in the pews. And so these are just parlor conversation or ivory tower debates. How would you respond?
Well, I'd say that Lutheran does matter to a lot of people that are sitting in the pews. I've had many conversations in the past couple of months with Missouri Synod Lutherans, ELCA Lutherans, and many of those in the ELCA who have approached me have said, you know, Pastor, we have always, you know, wanted to be Lutheran and to hold what, you know, was taught in the Reformation, and our church has abandoned us, and so we need to figure out what to do. Lutheran clearly matters to these people because, you know, it is the confession of the faith that they've been raised in, and the reason that it matters to them isn't just because it's some sort of family tradition, but because they believe that the Lutheran expression of the Christian faith is the one that's faithful to the Scriptures. And so it's because the Scriptures are important that being Lutheran is important to these folks.
I also, starting out here, do not want to give a false impression, and I'm sure you don't either, that by contrasting the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, we would be saying or wanting to leave the impression that there are no theological problems, divisions, or deviations within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
No, I definitely would not want to give that impression. And, you know, whenever someone from the ELCA says, you know, tell me about the differences between us and the Missouri Synod, I always preface everything that I say with the statement that you're not going to find a perfect gathering of Christians anywhere on the world until after the resurrection of all flesh, that if anyone who enters the Missouri Synod needs to realize that they are entering a flawed, sinful body, even if they are leaving another flawed, sinful body.
You write that different presuppositions or beliefs about the nature and authority of Scripture lead inevitably to different conclusions on other matters. Where would you begin with the different conclusions drawn by those Lutherans in America who maintain a high view of Scripture as opposed to those who have abandoned that high view?
Well, I would say that it really boils down in many points to simply listening to what the Word of God says. Those who take a high view of Scripture will say, okay, what is the Lord saying to me here? And that entails, you know, taking the Scriptures at face value and saying, well, if it says I do not give a woman authority, or I do not permit a woman to teach because they may not have authority over a man, we say, okay, if that's what the Scriptures say, then that's what we're going to go with. The view of Scripture that you find in many mainline Protestant bodies and even in Roman Catholicism allows for a approach to Scripture where you say, well, let's see if Scripture lines up with what my human reason tells me. And if it doesn't, well, then it may be that this is just something that was culturally conditioned by the time that it was written. And these days, you know, being all enlightened and everything, we can ignore that or lay aside some of these clear teachings of Scripture because they don't line up with what I think and what I'm bringing to the text.
There seems to be a not explicit, but certainly an implicit chronological arrogance or cultural arrogance in a statement like that.
Yeah, I think this is one of the besetting sins of our age, is that we just think too much of ourselves. I think it, if you wanted to, you know, put a smoking gun on it, you might say, well, back in the 19th century, you had Hegel and other philosophers talking about this upward spiral of society, and that, you know, our knowledge was increasing and getting to the point where we were going to be able to understand things better and create some sort of utopian society, and that, you know, the human race was on a upward spiral to some sort of perfection. My wife recently compared it to the Tower of Babel. She thinks that the way that we approach a lot of things is just from a place of prideful arrogance rather than simply listening to what the Lord says.
Another difference that you highlight is, and this one, of course, is so obvious now in the light of the events of this last summer in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, and that is what the two church bodies are willing to permit by way of the practice of and the approval of human sexuality. First, with only about a minute and a half before we take the break, is that related to the issue of the ordination of women? Would they be approving the ordination of open homosexual, those practicing open homosexuality, had they not first taken the step to ordain women in violation of Scripture?
Well, I'm no prophet, but I think that the probable answer to the question is no, they wouldn't be. And the reason for that, I remember back when I was in college, I had a professor who said, you know, the ELCA is saying that because of Galatians 3:28, where Paul says, in Christ there is no male or female, they're using this to ignore what Paul says about the ordination of women and that women shouldn't be ordained to the pastoral office. And he said that within 20 years, Christians would be using Galatians 3:28 to argue against the distinction between male and female in sexuality and be using it to approve homosexuality. And we all thought that he was nuts. But he was actually giving people quite a bit more time than they needed, because the Episcopal Church did it about 15 years later, and the ELCA did it another 3 years after that.
So it didn't take the 20 years he predicted.
No, he was being way too generous in his timeline.
Pastor Charles Layman is our guest. He's with us for another 10 minutes on the other side of the break to round off this first hour of Issues, Etc. this Wednesday afternoon, November the 4th. He's pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland, author of a paper titled Confessing the Faith in Difficult Times. That's where I want to end with him, because it is the temptation always to abandon, to set aside, to amend, to attenuate our bold confession of the truth when it becomes inconvenient and difficult to do. And it certainly is inconvenient, certainly difficult to do now. But the opposite is true. That is the time to strengthen and embolden our confession of the unadulterated truth. We'll talk about that before our conversation with Pastor Charles Layman ends. Stay tuned.
I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Messiah Lutheran, Seattle, Washington. Grace Lutheran, McPherson, Kansas. St. Paul's Lutheran, Bridgeport, Nebraska. Our Savior Lutheran, Raleigh, North Carolina. St. Paul Lutheran, Hancock, Maryland. Messiah Lutheran, Keller, Texas. St. John's Lutheran, Maple Grove, Minnesota. Grace Lutheran, Parker, Colorado. And Our Redeemer Lutheran, Harrington, Kansas. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Promote. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, We'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. Journal, issuesetc.org, click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. We're talking about theological differences between Lutherans in America. Pastor Charles Lehman is our guest, author of a paper, Confessing the Faith in Difficult Times. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MY-IE, and our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. This email from Jason in Denver, Pastor Lehman. He writes, I've often wondered what it would take for those who are conservative slash confessional to leave the ELCA. I admit in the past I've been unsympathetic with the conservatives in the ELCA, seeing their plight as being, quote-unquote, their own fault for staying in an apostate church body where there are other Orthodox Lutheran church bodies they could join. However, from recent events unfolding in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I see the same attitude. If things continue to go badly for confessional Lutherans in the LCMS, I don't see many folks leaving, but instead just staying to fight until we, like those in the ELCA, are completely marginalized. Is there ever a time when it becomes obvious when a faithful Lutheran should leave their church body? Big question, Pastor Lehman.
Well, I think that there are a couple of things that we need to think about in answering that question. One, I would say that, should the person we're talking about be a pastor, if we really do believe that God put him where he is currently serving, then I think that we also need to acknowledge that even if the church body that he's serving in is going the way of the world and is abandoning the true confession of the faith, that he is the one who God has placed there to take care of those people. Walther in his Pastoral Theology said that even if a pastor were to be called to serve a congregation that is heterodox and is teaching against the confessions of the Lutheran Church and against the Scriptures, he would be permitted to take that call if they understood that he would be teaching against their doctrine while he was there. And I know of a number of pastors in the ELCA who are taking precisely that approach. And certainly there are some laity in the ELCA who are staying there to support their pastor in that fight to try to make it so that the gospel isn't lost in the ELCA entirely. And, should a Lutheran choose to do that, I'm certainly not going to criticize them for that. But sometimes, conscience might lead them to believe that they cannot in any way be a part of the ELCA and they must leave and they must go somewhere else. And, I've had a few come and talk to me and say that that's basically the conclusion that they've drawn. And when someone comes to me in spiritual need and they desire to learn more about how the Missouri Synod confesses the faith, I'm going to be of whatever assistance I can be to them. But if after we talk for a while they decide that they want to try to support those who are faithful in the ELCA and try to keep the gospel from being silenced there, I know that they're even for great suffering in doing that, and I want them to know that I will be praying for them as they do that as well.
Pastor Lehman, you point out another difference that is often unrecognized, or perhaps it's kind of relegated to the realm of the so quaint that we hardly even feel the necessary to talk about it, and that is the two different views of the book of Genesis, in particular, more generally, the first five books of the Bible. What's at issue here among Lutherans in the United States?
Well, the main issue that comes into play there is this higher critical method that is very commonly used in mainline Protestantism and Roman Catholicism, which basically ignores what the Scriptures say about themselves and guesses that we don't actually have the original documents and says, well, we probably have, four or five different sources, and it was written, 1,000 years after the Exodus or so. And so we really don't have a reliable text here, and they'll try to make a distinction between the genre of Genesis 1 to 3 and the rest of the book, saying it's not historical like the rest of the book is. And the main issue that I have with this is it ignores that Christ himself calls Genesis and the rest of the first five books, he calls them by the name Moses, indicating that Moses is the author. And also, there's simply the fact that this entire approach to Scripture is based on information that we absolutely don't have. We don't have any of these sources because they don't exist. All we have is the text of Scripture itself that God has preserved for us. And so those who take a high view of Scripture will simply take God at his word, saying that all of the very words of Scripture are God's words, and that makes them not simply inerrant, but even more than that, incapable of error, because God is incapable of error. And so I think this, if you look at God's word in that way, it's necessarily going to have an effect on how you read those first three chapters of the Bible.
Are these three things that we've discussed actually related to one another? The view of Genesis, wherein I think you might find something that we used to call the order of creation, the ordination of women, and the ordination and approval of homosexuality?
Oh, yeah. They're all fruit of the same poisonous tree. When I have had conversation with people in the ELCA who are trying to figure out what to do, and they've asked me to teach them about these differences, I've always said, well, you know, let's look at how the ELCA views Scripture. And the ELCA would take issue with much of what I just said. They would say, the Scriptures are not the Word of God, but they contain the Word of God. And as soon as you get rid of that equal sign between Scripture and the Word of God, you get to pick and choose what in the Scriptures you consider to be the Word of God. And once you do that, then all of your presuppositions from your own reason are going to become king, and the Scripture is going to have to be a servant of your reason, and then you just drop out whatever doesn't seem right to you, and then that allows room for all sorts of false doctrine. And yeah, once you take out the order of creation, once you take out the distinction between male and female, once you take out God's gift of marriage, all of which are taught in Genesis 1 to 3, then, you know, nothing else in the Scriptures that you have a problem with because you're a sinful human being is going to, you know, hold up anymore.
With only 30 seconds, how do you respond to someone who says, look, we're kind of living in emergency times. The world is lost and fallen. We need to get out there and save souls. And all this concern and quibbling about what we teach and practice is getting in the way of that. We need to attenuate our confession for a bit to carry out the mission of the church. 30 seconds for a response.
The same place that Jesus gives us the mission of the church for the church to make disciples by baptizing and teaching, the Lord also tells us that we should cherish all things that he has given to us in his word. And so I think that if you divorce all of the wonderful things that Christ has given us in his word from that mission, then what's the point? I mean, save a soul so that they can be led astray by false doctrine right after they've received God's gifts, that's not the plan that I think we should use to preach the gospel.
Pastor Charles Lehman is pastor of St. John's Lutheran Church in Accident, Maryland. He's author of a paper titled Confessing the Faith in Difficult Times. You can read this article under the on-demand page of our website. It'll be there tonight. Issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Pastor Lehman, thanks for being our guest.
It's always a pleasure.
And thanks to Pastor Bruce Lay and Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon. They're members of the Issues Etc. 300, a growing group of congregations pledging $1,000 in their annual budget to support issues, etc. Some of them more than $1,000. Find out more about the issues, etc. 300 at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. Now remember, your church may be on a budget deadline, so go there tonight, issuesetc.org. Click support. You'll find a flyer you can print off and take to your congregation when you ask them to join the Issues, Etc. 300. Hour two of Issues, Etc. On the other side of the break, Rick Horton will join us first. We'll talk about the World Series, still not over, and Cardinals baseball getting ready for the next season, especially the arrival of Mark McGwire on the coaching staff. Congressman John Shimkus will be our guest to do a little more analysis of yesterday's off-cycle election and some thoughts and predictions about health care reform given the results of those elections. Then Dinesh D'Souza will join us. He's written a new book. It's called Life After Death, The Evidence. We're going to talk about whether or not life after death is completely irrational or simply a matter of blind faith. Dinesh D'Souza will be our guest in the last half hour of Issues, Etc. You can join us for the next hour as well. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-MYIE. Our in-studio email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Twitter us at issuesetc. That phone number again, 1-877-623-6943. We'll talk Cardinals baseball and the World Series with Rick Horton, baseball analyst for Fox Sports Network Midwest, after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.